All right, let's go into the word this evening. Let us agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of your word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion. There is no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. I will declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right, so we'll just try to wrap up the series we are having this month of July. Fire in my bones. Go all the way with me to Romans 12. Romans 12. Then we'll pick up a new series next month. We're having quite an interesting month next month. We're going to have quite an interesting month. Next month is filled with teachings back to back. All right, so get yourselves ready for next month. It's going to be jam-packed. We're going to be having a full month. So we're going to deliver. So the series for next month is going to be around the walk of the believer, the love walk. Right, in the middle of that, we have daily teaching, week-long teaching, and we're going to be having we're going to be having our marriage marriage teaching as well. All right, so it's a long month for us, for you, for me particularly as well. I'm going to teach in an average of probably 20 plus times next month, so pray for us. All right, Romans chapter 12. Now look all the way in verse 11. Excuse me. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 is our focus this month. Verse 10 will be our focus next month. Okay? So look at verse 11. Not slothful in business. Jumping into the middle of a thought. Right? Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, we said over time that slothfulness is something that can be seen. Slothfulness is something that can be taught. Right? Fervency can be seen. Fervency can be taught. Many times when slothfulness is taught, many times it is taught ignorantly, or it is taught, let me use a different word, it is taught innocently, right, many times, right? But one of the things you realize is the fact that fervency, as it were, is not something that perhaps can be taught, you know, in passing. It takes a lot of intention, you know, but it can be taught either way, right? And you also have the fact that fervency and slothfulness can be caught. All right, so we'll be looking at, you know, just the last teaching in this series to help us, you know, get our hearts in the right place for the days ahead. Now, you know, there is a difference between a candle and a wildfire. There's a difference between a candle and a wildfire, right? And the fundamental, so whilst there are similarities, the truth is that there is a difference, right? What's similar in both of them? Both of them have fire. Right, both of them have fire. So the candle, yes, if it's lit with fire, beautiful, you know. But the concept of white fire, as it were, you know, it's quite different from, you know, the response someone gets from seeing a candle with light is different from the response someone gets from seeing a wildfire. Right, for the candle, probably just tries as much as possible to survive for as long as it can. Struggles to survive, because one of the things you find out, for instance, with a candle, I remember when we were much younger, when we used to have, you know, electricity, you know, challenges and everything, well, one of the things you do is when you put on your candle, you have to put it in a position that is not close to the window. You have to minimize the air that comes into the room or the air that is present in the room. You have to minimize all the, you know, many, you know, gaps in the door and all of those things, just to ensure the fire stays on the candle. But you see, when it comes to white fire, it's really aggressive, right? It dominates the room, right? It dominates the space. It dominates the environment. So it spreads across. Many Christians have just enough fire for them to sort of survive and push through every day, push through every week, push through every weekend for service and the likes. Meanwhile, some other people have, you know, sort of a distinct fervency or fervor or fire, as you can call it, that actually can transform an environment, a people, an atmosphere, right? It's very important to understand that, you know, whilst we've talked about time about the Christian faith not being that, you know, about not being about not our, about our focus not being around how to escape hell, how to make heaven. We've done all of those teachings and everything, but the fact remains that there should be a question that keeps burning our hearts, right? How much of God's fire are we carrying? How much of God's, you know, of God's, you know, favor? How much of God's, you know, I think I'll just stay with the word favor, right? Are we carrying a fervency for God? How much fervency for God is evident in our lives, right? Now, I want us to just explore that word fervency a little in the Greek today, right? And you know, it's something that I've quite, once I've given an example or definition of what it means, right? I just wanted to explore it. Now, the word fervency in the Greek is the word that is translated as zealous, right? That's where you have the word zeal. Right, or another word, ardor, right? And it speaks a whole lot about warmth, right? And a whole lot, you know, and it can also have an extension of a word that speaks about earnestness or stretching. Now, some scholars a lot of times will attribute that word to the concept of water that is boiling, right? If you look at Acts chapter 18, that word comes in handy again in Acts chapter 18. Look at Acts 18:25. Acts 18 verse 25. So what it says there, see what, you know, the author makes us. It says, this man, who is the man, verse 24, and a certain Jew named Apollos. He says, he was born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Verse 25 now says, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent, being zealous, right, being full of, or being full of warmth, or being full of favor, as it were, favor in the spirit, right? So he was speaking and teaching diligently the things of the God, or of the Lord, rather. So he says, being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Right, so it means that there was a sense of favor that could have been seen, or that could be seen. The most important thing I'm trying to pick your attention on here is the fact that it could be described that way because it could be seen, evidently, right? So the fervency of Apollos, right, was something that could be described that way because it could be seen, or something that could be seen. The first thing that caught the attention of Aquila and Priscilla was the fact that this guy is someone, or someone that was passionate about what he was doing. What was he doing? What was he giving to? Speaking and teaching diligently the things of the Lord. Speaking and teaching diligently the things of the Lord. So it means that the concept of fervency is not something that is calm altogether, right? It's not something that is, you know, a calm, polite interest, right? It's actually, you know, will a lot of times give a sense of heat or fire in the room, right? So a lot of times, more often than not, it is caged and can be coordinated, or the one who has such a fervency can seem to coordinate, but sometimes it just gets to a point where, you know, it can no longer be contained, right? It can no longer be contained. We looked last week at John 2, right, about something around, you know, zeal, where we looked at John 2. Look at John 2 again, verse 13. John chapter 2 and all the way in verse 13. And the Jewish Passover was at hand, and Jesus went to Jerusalem and found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of the money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers of money and overthrew the table, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remember that it was written, the zeal of thy house hath eaten me up, right? The zeal. Now, if you look at Psalm 69, one of the things we didn't do was to, you know, look at where that's the scripture they remembered. Look at Psalm 69 and look at verse 9. Right, look at verse 9. It says, for the zeal of thy house had eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. So that was sort of where they were making their allusions to. So when Jesus was, you know, cleansing the temple, you know, he was trying to correct them for what they were using the temple for. You know, many times, you know, the concept of Christianity many of us have is a concept of a place where we can do every and anything without paying full attention, right, to the core things that are expected for us, of us. You know, but like Kenneth Hagin a couple of years ago, right, you know, before he passed, one of the things that he said consistently was the fact that if the church does what it is supposed to be doing, there will be no need for, you know, Bible school. There will be no need for theology school, right? Because a lot of times what we are supposed to be learning in theology schools, ideally, are the fundamental things that were taught in the local churches from time. But over time, you know, that has lost its favor as well. So even whilst we say over time, even in the time of Jesus, there were typical examples, which this is one of them, right, of people replacing the purpose of the church for something else. Right. So after what Jesus did, his disciples remembered with scripture that spoke about zeal. Right. So when you see that zeal that Jesus demonstrated, it sort of had an expression that avoided or ignored the perspective the audience will take. What I mean is, there was no acting. So he wasn't thinking of how the audience would see what he was doing, in a way that will regulate the way he would act. You see that? You see, zeal is something that, yes, it can be contained. It's something that you can obviously have, you know, a control on it, but there will ideally and should ideally be times in our lives where that fire, as it were, will not be contained, right? Where that, you know, cool, calm collectedness cannot be contained as much, right? So Jesus will be known as the one who will, you know, if you look through John 2, in fact, that was what you would have seen in the temple, right? Where Jesus would have, you know, had that experience with his mom, asking them to fill up the jars and everything, right? Cool, calm, collected man, you know, at the wedding party and everything. But when he came to the house of the Lord, the things of the Lord, he did something that ideally you could tell that he was not as much bothered about the audience that were looking at, or the audience of people looking at him. You know, like I would always say, there are many times I don't watch myself, or I don't watch what I look like, or I don't like to see what I look like, because I don't think I necessarily like what I look like. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Right? There are many things I say, there are many things I would do, there are many things I would communicate, right? And it's not, ideally, it might be slightly away from what my cool, calm, collected persona is, right? That's if I'm cool, calm, collected, really. You know, but the truth remains that this zeal that we're talking about, right, it's something that is caught up in your bones, in your veins, on your inside, right, that makes it very difficult for you to be a complacent believer. Are we together, right? So a lot of times we get ourselves carried away about what people think about our commitment to Jesus, right? And that is one of the things that regulates how we allow the fire of the Holy Ghost or the fire of God on our inside to actually come forth to the surface. Altogether, right? So when you talk about zeal, as it were, when you talk about being zealous, as it were, it is genuinely contagious. Altogether, it is genuinely contagious. And many times, right, we need the right people to speak certain words, certain truth into us before it takes full root in our land. That's why you need a local church. That's why you need a local church pastor. That's why you need a pastor, right? That's my task. That's my responsibility, to speak the words of the Lord to you, to speak the word of God to you in such a way that the zeal of the Lord takes much more root on your inside. Altogether, right? So sometimes what some people need is just the right spark. Sometimes what some people need is just the right word. Sometimes what people need is just to be in an environment. Altogether. You know, I remember growing up, right? I was born into Mountain of Fire and Miracle Ministries, right? So that's the church I was born into. That's where I grew up in, you know, and all of those things. You know, and I realized that a lot of things that I was doing, or that I even find myself doing in my Christian faith, there were things I caught in atmospheres, in rooms. Things I caught in rooms, right? Yeah. So I was privileged to be as aware right? I think I would say more than an average of my peers in the real sense at a very young age, from a young age, right? At a very, very young age, I was privileged to have been aware about what should be seen or to be aware of what is happening in the local church or in the church. Right, so I grew up that way. I grew up with that setting. I grew up with all those things in me and all of those things. And I picked many of those things. Right, so a lot of time, just being in the right atmosphere is sufficient enough. Just being in the right group of people. Right, if you have five friends who are not fervent for God, right, trust me, you are the sixth person. Right, you are the sixth person, or perhaps very soon you will become the sixth person. All right, so whatever you don't want around you, what do you do? Whatever I don't want in you, rather, I don't put it what? Around you. That's where influence comes in, right? Because zeal is contagious, right? Zeal is contagious. Zeal is contagious, right? In fact, that word there, again, zeal, is something, another, you know, strain of explanation for that word across scriptures as well is the word that relates to jealousy, right? It's something you carry jealously, right? Yeah, jealously, that's the word. Yeah, it's something that you guard with your all together. Right? What it does for you is that it doesn't make you to be neutral. It takes you from the place of, you know, what do you call it? Indifference. You know, many believers are on the fence. Yeah, in fact, if you look through Revelations, that's one of the churches that was being, you know, ministered to, right? One of the things you will find out was about how they were given to complacency, right? Many times, some people in their indifference, when it comes to the zeal of God, of the Lord, right, it's not a case of hot or warm, right? It's either a case of you're cold or you're hot. Very, very important. Very, very important, right? Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, how he ends that chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And look all the way. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look all the way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55. 1 Corinthians 15, 55, 50. Okay, no, let's look at 58 just for time, right? Remember, if you start up for chapter 15, verse 1, it talks about the gospel, what he presented to them and all the likes. But look at how he ends it. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. What he's saying there is maintain fervency. Right, always abounding the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Right, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, when it comes to the concept of fervency, there is the motivation, right? You know, a lot of times motivation has a lot of emotions attached to it. Right, you know, but there's also something called intention. So you can say enthusiasm, right? And there is enthusiasm and there is fire, right? Many times, many believers, I mean, it's linked to one of the questions that we had on Wednesday, on Sunday, right? Many times the igniting factor that the believer needs is found in the local church, from the words of the pastor, from the words of your leaders, from the words of your pastors, or from words amongst believers, or from association with believers. Many times, right, you realize that because of how distracting the world is, the little fire that gets sparked on Sunday can easily get to quench over the week, right? And the truth is that many times it requires a lot of intentional effort to keep your fire burning. Do you understand? No matter what, now motivation can do a lot of inspiration, can do a lot of, you know, it can do a lot of work on your emotions. That's why many times, you know, just like the question that was asked on Sunday around, you get the word of God on Sunday, Monday seems everything going fine, Tuesday you drop a little, Wednesday drop a little, Thursday everything seems to go, Friday nothing to remember again. You remember, you see all that. You see that thing, right? It's actually not limited to the Christian faith. It's not limited to God's word. It is every single thing. Let me tell you, there is no summit, no conference, no motivational speaking or speaking engagement that you attend that has the ability, right, to give you the intentional effort, right, or to make you intention. Let me say it differently. If you don't put your intention, right, to converting motivation to definitely to certain systems and certain structures, you just realize that you're just moving round and round in a cycle. You get the point, right? So it's not only the Christian faith, right? So, and that's why there's a lot, you know, somebody, and one of the questions we're answering on Sunday was around the fact that, you know, we grew up in an environment where it looked like, oh, motivation should be something that is the way the word of God and everything. But the truth is that many things we do on a Sunday service, right, is actually motivation, right? It's just motivation from the word. Many things we do on a Sunday service, many things every church, in fact, many things many churches will have to do, right, is to motivate you, how to motivate you on how to, or inspire you perhaps, right? Some church guys might want to stone me for that, right? But maybe because you don't want to use that word, but the truth is that it is what it is, right? See, anything that makes you get in the heat of a moment to do something on the spot, and you see the need to do it that day, the next day, the day after. But you know there's a tendency for that not to continue the day after, the day after, the day after. And that's motivation. Are we together, right? Although, right, it would be difficult to want to use, yeah, you can take away the word motivation from your vocabulary just to be churchy and spiritual, but it's just the same thing, right? So many times you have the enthusiasm just by being around and listening. But you see, if you don't have those definite structures, those definite systems, if you don't put yourself in certain, think about it this way. You go to a conference where you are taught how to become a millionaire, right? And you're told this is what you do, this is how to build your business, everything. Look, if that conference happens once in a year, I can tell you that that conference might have the ability to keep you going for the first month after the conference. But the truth is that 3 months after, if all the friends in your room, your roommates, your colleagues, your neighbors, all of them are so they are so uninterested about building anything, you will find out that in the real sense, you will not as much give yourself to the building you started a month or two ago. It's the same thing with Christian faith, right? So you leave the church. Imagine, and that's why it's God's wisdom for church to be something that is done frequently. Do you know what I'm trying to say? Yeah, the reason why it's God's wisdom for church to be done frequently is because in the real sense, what you are getting a lot of times when we come together is to spark God's fire in you, is to spark the fire in you, is to spark that, you know, sense of fervency in you. But if you stay, imagine if churches were to meet once a year. You get a point, right? Imagine. Why do you think there's a need for the apostles to continue daily in the apostles' doctrine? Why do you think there's a need for that, for disciples to continue daily, right, in God's word, right? It is because, you know, Martin Luther King Jr. will say something. They asked him a question. Why do you teach your because he was known for the concept of justification by faith. Why do you teach your members justification by faith every Sunday? And what was his response? He says, I teach my members justification by faith every Sunday because they forget it every Sunday. Do you understand it? That's the nature of human. That's the nature of, you know, of human. And let me also tell you, dear saints, you know, this can also help, you know, some of the, you know, the questions we had on Sunday as well. Look, I've always said it. Once human beings are involved in anything, they will take it to the extreme. The wisest thing for us as believers or as human beings even generally is not to look at a subject matter from the lens of extremes. And we're together, right? The moment you start looking at a subject matter from the lens of extreme, you are just going to eventually throw the baby and the bathwater, or the bathwater and the baby away. Altogether, right? The moment you start looking at things from the extreme, you actually end up throwing things away, right? So ideally, right, when someone says Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, I look like, feels like I'm serving Jesus, my heart is everywhere, blah, blah, blah. Friday, I'm tired, Saturday, I'm tired, yeah? In the real sense, what do you need again? Something else to help them push there. Now, mind you, you see, the Spirit of God is on your inside. But you know, our flesh, as it were, is contesting, competing with so many things. Altogether, let me say that differently in the layman's in English, right? Your physical mortal body has a lot to combat with alongside the Spirit of God, alongside the fire of the Spirit of God. You get what I'm trying to say, right? So many times your influence, right? Your influence after a Sunday service, your influence after a midweek service, the kind of things you listen to, the kind of things you watch, the kind of things you hear. You know, I've always told you before, don't laugh at the things of the Spirit, right? Don't laugh at any joke about the things of the Spirit. Once I listen to a comedian, I listen to a joke, I watch a skit, and the first thing I'm saying is headed, or there's something heading towards church, because you are wise enough to know his kid that is headed towards church. How we together, you will just know. Towards, you will just know. Right? The moment you see it, yeah, the best thing for your sanity, because many times, those are some of the things that help you actually stay very lazy, right, when it comes to the things of God. Do you understand? It makes you get discouraged, even in days where you should actually get yourself to be encouraged in the Lord. Right? So what did Paul say in 1 Corinthians? He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. What's that? That's an instruction, right? The instruction, the goal of the instruction is to inspire you, motivate you to do what it is saying. You get what I'm trying to say? Unmovable, right? So the instruction is to be steadfast, to be immovable, right? Always abounding, right? So it means that not occasionally being not occasionally impressive when the mood strikes, not occasionally doing the things you ought to be doing, not once in a while, no, it is consistently. Mind you, as much as this is an instruction that Paul wrote once, it's an instruction that ought to be reminded or to be brought to our consciousness every single day of our Christian walk. Right? Yeah? Whatever is not making you do more for the Lord, whatever is not making you do more for the things of God, is quietly killing your zeal. You know, I was saying it the other time, right? I think when we started the series, many times we're advancing. I've always said this, right? Anybody who is driven, you have an ambition, you have where you think you're going to. Today, as I'm speaking to you, is going to be the least busiest of your life. That's just what it is, right? So if you cannot as much create a system, a structure to help navigate how busy your life is right now, it's not going to be possible later, right? It's the work you put in right now that will be the word of God in your heart. So the work of putting the word in your heart is what will eventually create a response of, I could not speak against the Lord. I could not dwindle in my service to God. I could not bring down my devotion to God, right? Because the word of the Lord was shut up in my heart like fire in my bones, just like Jeremiah said. Right. So many times we have many excuses as to why, you know, we're not fervent, we're not zealous, we're not committed to the things of God. Many times it could be, you know, it could be your career. Sometimes it could be anything, right? Sometimes it could be your relationships with people, your friends. Sometimes it could be your marriage as well, right? Sometimes it could be your children. You know, it's so interesting how people, you know, people can be just so very interesting. It's so interesting how people, the prayer points that people pray for eventually, you know, like I said it a few weeks ago, right? Eventually becomes the excuses we give God, or the excuses we put on the table as to why we cannot serve God. No, pastor needs to understand. Pastor needs to understand that people are in different faces. Yes, pastor understands. Even pastor too is in the different faces. Do you understand? Right? But you must always understand that nothing in this life is worth taking your attention, your focus, your zeal for God, including your husband. I've said it over time. Yeah, you can't claim to love me more than Jesus. I will be scared of you. You understand? Sometimes we say some things. I you know, some people start having a narrative. Which one will you put first? Is it ministry or family? All right. You see, people have asked me that question severally. Which one comes first, in ministry or family? It is family in ministry, right? It is family working in ministry as primary, being involved in ministry as number one. Do you understand? It cannot make sense to me to put somebody who has not, like I said, let me flip it, because maybe you can think it's only me. It doesn't make sense to me for my wife to put me above Jesus. It cannot make sense, first of all, logically, second of all, scripturally. But let's remove logical, let's talk scriptural, right? It does not make any sense, right? That there is somebody you are putting above your love for your Savior, your passion for your Savior, your zeal for your Savior, a boy, a girl, a child. Do you understand? Do you understand? Right? There is nothing that can undo, right, the work of the Savior. There's nothing that can reverse what Jesus has done to put down his life for your sake, right? And there's almost nobody who can do exactly what Jesus did for your sake, for you. You get the point, right? So which comes first? Yeah, you don't get, that's why I said, don't use extremes. So it's the same thing. When somebody struggles to see why Jesus has to be number one, what they are doing is that they've seen examples of ministers or ministries or pastors or leaders in church or church leaders who have sort of put ministry above and, watch this, who have focused majorly on ministry and abandoned their family. Right? So what do you do? That's an extreme. So what do? You pick the deck, you pick the extreme, right? And you now try to tackle which comes first, ministry or family. Right? So in your mind, you're forgetting that there are many other people who as much are involved in ministry, carrying their family properly along, being present fathers, being hands-on fathers, being hands-on mothers, being hands-on parents, being hands-on husbands, you forget that those exist. You get the point, right? So many times, why do I say these things this way? Because life is so interesting that you don't know what life or what phase of life, let me say this way, you don't know the side that life will present to you from tomorrow. Yeah, we hope for the best. We look forward to the best. We look forward to having, you know, the best experience. But you're going to stand in front of the audience of one and answer that simple question. Right? What did you do, my spirit? What's connected? I think I was watching a story. I think it was Pastor that shared a video, actually. Pastor shared a video recently, I think today, right? Of a pastor who, he used to be the best DJ in his school, you know, in the 90s, right? And some believers will go and be posting flyers in front of where they were doing their DJ work, walking and doing the works of the flesh and everything. And some believers decided that they will fast and pray for 7 days until each and every one of them receive Christ into their lives. And guess what? The pastor was sharing a testimony. This is 36 years after, right? And he's working for Jesus. He was the best DJ in the school. Now the question is, who will be excited for your sake, right? In the resurrection morning, on the resurrection morning. Who will say, oh, thank God for your zeal and passion to the things of God that spurred you to even preach to me on the resurrection morning, right? Many of us, even at evangelism, we're even doing consistently, or we're doing as a church, many of us, we're even still being forced to doing it. We see it as one of those check boxes you do, we do. No, you see, your commitment to Jesus should be independent of what people think about you or not. You get what I'm trying to say? Yeah, it should be regardless of what people think about you or not. Right? So Jesus Christ, right, the Savior of the world, has given his life for us. So that, Bible says in 1 Peter, leaving for us an example that we should follow his steps. Marriage is important. Marriage is beautiful, right? But let me tell you, on the pedestal of things that matter to God, marriage is not as important as having a full-on commitment and zeal for the Lord. How do I know? Well, I think if God wanted to prove that marriage was that important, he should have allowed, you know, Jesus should have married someone. Perhaps Paul as well. I'm not against the Peters that will marry and the other ones that will marry and all of those things. I'm not against it. I'm trying to say that in the marriage, you know what is priority. Are we together? Right? You know, a lizard in Nigeria, a lizard in the UK, a lizard in America will remain a lizard in any condition. Right? Never allow the comfort zone you are in or the comfort that seems to be coming into your life to dictate how you serve God. Altogether, never allow the comfort that you are living or the comfortable life you are privileged to lead. I hope you know it's a privilege. Many times, right? Many people are not sure of the so-called comfort they have today. They're not sure of it in 10 years, not sure of it in 15 years. Right? Yeah, those are things that fade. And it's good to have comfort. It's good to have a beautiful life. It's good to enjoy the best of life. It's good to get all the money that you can as much as possible, but not at the expense of serving God. Not at the expense of, you know, of your devotion to God. You get the point, right? Yeah, so that check is something you do for yourself. And it's good to have sane friends around that can help you check. Remember, like one of the questions on Sunday was, how do you now draw the line? When you're aspiring for greatness, you're aspiring for great things, right? That check, you will know. Many times, many people don't know, right? And that's why it's good to have yourself accountable to a pastor, a local church assembly, for instance, that will be able to repeat these things word after word without mincing words, without mixing words, every Sunday, every Wednesday, every opportunity that we have to share God's word. Praise God forevermore. So if you're fervent today and you are fervent in, you know, so think about, you know, let's assume you think you're going to your peak of comfort, right? The truth is that it's one of the best times to train yourself to ensure that your comfort doesn't dictate your following God, your service to God. Yeah? To ensure that it doesn't dictate that for you. Praise God forevermore. Look at Jeremiah. Go back to Jeremiah. Go to Jeremiah. Before I go to Jeremiah 20, go to Jeremiah 15. We're going to go to Jeremiah 20, but go to Jeremiah 15. Look at Jeremiah chapter 15. Before you go to Jeremiah 20, look at Jeremiah chapter 15. Look at verse 16. Look at verse 15. O Lord, thou knowest, remember me, and visit me, and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Look at verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did what? I did what? I did eat them. Look at that again. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord, God of hosts. You see, there's a Jeremiah 15 before a Jeremiah, what, 20. What did Jeremiah do with the word of the Lord? He says, thy words were found, and I what? I did eat them. Right? So Jeremiah fed and feasted on the word voraciously. Now, chapter 20 should now make sense to you. Go to Jeremiah 20, all right, and go all the way to verse 9. Then I said, I will not make. So this is from verse 1. We read that earlier on in the series, right? He was going through serious, rigorous challenges, right? And he said to himself, I will not make mention of him. I will not serve God again. I will not give my heart to God. I will not. You know, sometimes these statements are not necessarily statements that some of us are even bold enough to say. Do you get what I'm trying to say, right? It might not be said vocally with your words, but can be said with your attitude, right? So he said, I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name, but his word was what? In my heart. So how did the word get into his heart? Nobody injected it into his system. Jeremiah chapter 15 lets us see that what? Your words were found and I ate them. And I feasted on the word. Right? Many times when you check yourself and you realize that you are dwindling in the things of the spirit. You see, may we not be believers or Christians who were yesterday's men. You know, there's a song like that that I love so much. I don't want to be yesterday's man. Right? You see, when I was much younger, I used to take out time to pray and fast. I used to take out those things were the things we used to do when we're much, when we're younger believers, when we're new intakes, right? Those are the things that we used to do when we just gave our lives to Christ, as it were. Right? You know, when we gave our lives to Christ, you know, no, those are not the stories in the real sense that we should be hearing of us or should be hearing of ourselves 5-10 years from now. You know, like I'd always say, many of the things you are going through right now for the sake of the gospel, you don't know where you are going to have to share them as examples in the next 10 years. I never in my wildest dream 10 years ago, right? After 10 years ago, never in my wildest dream would have thought I'll be here today preaching the way I'm preaching, in the capacity I am preaching, and leading in the capacity I am leading as well, as it is right now. I never would have thought about it. You get the point? I never would have thought about it. So it means that many of the things I was doing in the real sense from my younger days were not because I wanted them to be the stories I would share in the future. No, but eventually what has happened, they have become the stories I would share in the future. Right? They've become the stories I will share in the future. So many times you find out that it is the examples that you see that you eventually emulate. Also, it is the examples that you live that you'll be able to share as examples, or it is a life that you live that you'll be able to share as an example. I hope that instructs your heart. I hope this series instructs your heart. Right? So many times, believers, like Paul would say, not slothful, right? But fervent. Right? Means, you know, I said that what they has to do with, like, you know, the word you use to describe water that is boiling, right? Many of us, we have allowed our water that was boiling to settle in, and it has now become the water that has become warm, or it has become lukewarm. right, has become comfortable. We've gotten so comfortable in the little things that we're actually getting in life. You see, these things I'm saying to you, right, when you become a multimillionaire in dollars, when you become a multi-billionaire in dollars, you see, you can still have that sense of fervency and commitment to the things of God. There's a man called Dr. Charis Maduka, how did I skip his name? Right, yeah, the Koscharis, the man that took the first man to lead on luxury vehicles in Nigeria. You know, and a few years ago, I think recently, a video of his was, you know, circulating around social media as a billionaire. He was already a billionaire at this point. And he had a megaphone in the market space and was preaching the gospel. See, we have many billionaires who are not as much, right? Clearly, evidently seen as those who are serving God, but don't get it wrong, or don't think that there are not also many billionaires, right, who are actually serving and committed to God. Don't get it wrong. Don't get it twisted. Right? Don't get it wrong, right? There are many millionaires and billionaires around the world, right, who are committed to things of God, who are committed to the things of God, who are committed to the things of God. They are committed to the things of God. Oh, my. There are many around the world. Yeah, so that you don't know them, or that you don't know about them, does not mean that they don't exist, right? So you can make it well in life. You can actually, you know, become wealthier. You can become richer. You can become 30 under 30, 40 under 40, Forbes richest, whatever name or title. Never forget Jesus. Never forget Jesus. You see, and what a better time in your life. There's no better time than now to shut God's word in your heart. You see, it's the word of God is shut in your heart in this phase of your life, regardless of where you think you are, that will keep you in the days ahead. Yeah, that what I found and I ate them should be your testimony 20 years from now. I'll be together, right? I remember when I was young, one of the things my parents forced us to do, even though, I mean, we did it several times and didn't complete it, but we also did it several times and it was completed, was a concept of reading the Word of God, studying God's Word, reading God's Word, reading God's Word, studying God's Word, reading God's Word. You see, some of those things are things that have, you know, injected into our hearts or have become solid foundations for the things that we do today. Right? They become a solid foundation for the things that we have become or we are becoming today. Right? So let faith be evidently be seen to everyone. Let faith be that evidently clear foundation of your life, of everything that you are becoming or everything you will ever become. How do you know you are losing fervency? How do you know you've lost fervency? One of the ways you know, number one, is that your prayer becomes optional, or prayer becomes optional. Yeah, how do you know you are getting slothful? Yeah, prayer becomes optional for you. Prayer becomes optional for you. Right? Prayer becomes optional for you. Many people are only having a so-called prayer life because they have many challenges. And unfortunately, we fail to understand that challenges will never stop. All right. So you just be one who is moving from challenges to challenges, challenges to challenges, challenges. You know, I think someone asked that question about pray until something happened. Or was it in church I was answering that question? Right. Yeah. You know, how long do you pray for? Right. It is you pray before things happen. Pray when things are happening. Pray after things are happening. Let it be practice and culture that you imbibe in you. Right. I know when I'm talking about prayer, well, I'm not talking about the prayer that you do for the things you want. Lord, I want a job. Lord, I want a car. Lord, I want a house. Lord, I want this. Yeah. Okay, good. That's fine. But what about the most important things, the valuable things, the things that have eternal impact? What about the souls around you that are perishing? What about, you know, the souls or the hearts of people that, you know, are getting... What about friends and family relatives as well who are actually getting slothful in the things of God? What about putting them on your prayer list? Right? How you know that you're a very needs-driven person is that your prayer list is full of yourself, your family, your children. Yourself, your family, your children. Yourself, your family, your children. You know, and if everyone does the word in the real sense as believers, every believer will be covered. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Yeah. So think about it. A church of 20 people, and 20 people are praying for the... So each person is praying for the main 19 people. Do you understand? So sometimes we don't as much give some thought to some of the things we do, right? We're 20 in a church, for instance, and 19 people are praying for one person in their prayer devotion. What happens? You successfully had 19 prayer giants, as it were, praying for you. But what happens? We have in a church of 20 people, each person is praying for themselves. So what do you have? One person is praying for themselves. Yeah. In no world will you be able to compare the impact of a prayer, right, of 19 people to one person. So you see, selfishness is a bait the devil uses to blind us. Think of what I'm trying to say. Selfishness is a bait that the devil uses to blind us. When everything about your prayer life is about you. All right, I want to be able to go for my master's. I want to be able to afford my master's. Okay, the master's has come. What next? Oh, Lord, I want to be able to have my post-study visa. Oh, Lord. All right, yeah, after that, what's next? Oh, Lord, I need a job. I need a major. I don't want to do anyhow kind of job. I want to do a very serious job, like other people are playing. Oh, Lord, I have a covenant with you, Lord, that I will not do this kind of job. I will not be tied up. You know, those unnecessary, why you are trying to wash and wine yourself and wine God is, and wine God. All right. You know, I always tell you, right, you should be able to program your mind to do anything legal to put food on your table. Yeah, that narrative of the only kind of job you must do must be executive. It's not a Bible teaching. It's not a scriptural teaching. Yeah. The Bible says, let he that has and let him work. Right. So if you have and you work, but it doesn't give the executiveness of the kind of work you must do. Somebody will still listen to me and say, ah, Pastor, that is you on your own. I'm telling you these kind of things. Look, nobody expects life to go south. But let me tell you, life goes south. Life goes south. Right, and these are the words that you shut in your heart that makes it easy for you to navigate those seasons when they do happen, because they happen to the best of us all together. Right? Yeah, I know. I've said it over the years. There is no legal job, as long as it's legal, I cannot do to put food on my table and that of my family. No legal job. No job is beneath me. Yeah. Thankful to God for where I am. Thankful to God for where I'm going to. But even where, you know, where I think I'm going to, might not think about it now. Many of us are not where we thought we would be 10 years ago. All together. It's just life. It is life. Like they say, man proposes, God disposes. Yeah, you know, I always say that's the man in the joke as well. But I'm just trying to say that many times you don't see, you cannot have the definiteness to what your future will be. Line and sentence by sentence. You can only project. You can only do the right things that will push you in such a direction, but you can't have the definiteness to it. You get what I'm trying to say? Yeah. It's really, 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 really brilliant. Right. So, and now there's also the part of the fact that you can make your plans, you can prepare your things, and actually life now gets better than what you thought. Do you get the point? Yeah, you can have that as well as an experience. But the truth remains that no one knows the exactness of what their tomorrow will look like. So I'm saying this thing to you such that if tomorrow life becomes very great for you and you become a multimillionaire, these words I'm saying to you is what will keep you serving God in those days. And let me tell you, if tomorrow your vision is going multimillionaire and you are very, very far away from it, these are the same words that I'm saying to you that will keep you going in such a season. Yeah, these are the same words. It's the same word of God. It's the same word of God. The same scriptures that will keep you going in such a season. Right. So if your prayer life is all around, you know, Lord, I do vigils every single day. What's your prayer point? Oh, Lord, this job that I have, I'll not lose it. Look, it takes just someone waking up one day and saying, I think I want to work with AI agents. I don't think I like HR agents. Are we together? Right? It just takes somebody making a decision. And that, you must be able to accept that as life. Yeah? I'm not saying you should expect that as life. There are two different things I'm saying. I'm not saying expect that as life. I'm saying accept that as life. They're two different things. Altogether, right? You can as well plan and think yourself of a multimillionaire in the nearest future and become a billionaire in the nearest future. What I'm saying to you is that the words that you shut up in your heart right now, altogether, right now that they can still talk to you, right now that they can still speak God's word to you, right now that they can still listen to God's word, right? Many times, people begin to look for how to choke, why did I sound so Nigerian? Or put God's word in them when the challenges or the wind is raging. Think about yourself as the one who is under the boat, right? And the storm is raging. And that's when you're trying to open your Bible. The Lord is my shepherding, right? Yeah, no, it should be that the moment the storm rages, who would have thought that a storm will not recognize the Prince of Peace? Who would have thought that the storm and the wind will not recognize, right, the one who made the heavens and the earth? Who would have thought? Who would have thought? Don't think south, but try let's think south together. Do you know that there's every tendency that in the real sense, every tendency that that boat can capsize? I'm trying to say to you that you can't get your mind in a place where you think because Jesus was on the boat, Jesus was on the boat, it can't capsize. If that logic makes sense or should stand, you should as well say because Jesus was on the boat, the storm should not rage. Do you understand? Right, so life will get interesting. Life can get interesting. Life can bring you to where you are. Life can carry you to where you don't know. Right, and life can carry you to where you did not even imagine. Much more than, but let God's word be such. Let it be a daily dose that you know you need for your life. Are we together? Are we together? So when prayer becomes optional for you. Right? You feel like a season of your life you should not pray. Another thing again is that when fellowship among saints becomes just a routine, I'm in church, so my leaders will not check up on me to ask why I'm not in church. Right? That's how you know that you are losing fervency. Right? When your church attendance, right, becomes church attendance, right? And you're not looking forward to having an encounter, not looking forward to, you know, going out, you know, going to a local church or going to experience God's word or God speaking to you with through another believer or from the lips of your pastor. Right? When you just see it as another thing, right? You know, I can always tell you, right? You see, it's a I know I've said it over time, but it's a culture and practice you can build for yourself when you're going for a meeting, whether special or regular services. You can pray about every meeting, pray towards every meeting. Like I always told you, right? Yeah, no matter who you are, you don't stay in my car on my way to a church meeting and we're discussing, no matter who you are, right? I've done that for myself over the years, for my family as well over the years. And the truth is that it is one of the ways I make myself realize that I am dependent on God. Let me tell you something that should not shock you. Look, if I don't pray for the next 1 year, listen to me, if I don't pray for the next 1 year, I can comfortably, conveniently teach a local church, regardless of the size. I stood in front of 5,000 people. I stood in front of 10,000 people. I stood in front of 10 people. Right? I can comfortably, conveniently preach. But you see, how I will know where I'm losing my fervency is when I think every service time I'm about to hold my Bible, I'm not taking out time to pray towards that meeting. I'm not taking out time to just pray towards my, you know, movement towards that meeting. So if you are the same thing as well, so think about me. Watch what just watch what I just said. I just said to you, as the one ministering, let me tell you, I'm saying if I don't pray for the next 1 year, I will minister every service Monday, Wednesday, if I make it 5 days a week, right? And I can bet it with you, you will be blessed. You'll be blessed. Forget it. You'll be blessed. Yeah, you'll be blessed. You see, there's some things you do and you do over time, and you just know. But guess what? Till today, I've never had a service that I will minister or preach to any of you. And I'll not take out at least an hour to revisit my notes. I've never, never, I've never had one. I've never woken up from my house to come and preach to any of you, right? And I just walk into the auditorium and just try, I just trust the Spirit of God will take over. I've never done that. I've never done that. And watch what I'm saying, though. If I at all did that, you will be blessed. Altogether. Altogether. Right? So, one of the things you must ensure you do for yourself, you know, I was saying something on Sunday, you must have some minimum things that you know that even if life gets ridiculously busy, you must do it. You must do it. Right? So, our drive from house to church is probably an average 30, 40 minutes. And the moment we step into the car, right, what do? We start praying till we get to the front of Novotel Hotel. Done that over the years without fail. Done that consistently without fail. right? And obviously, it's going to be something that I will do all the days of my life. Are we together? Right? You see, why am I doing that? Because I know that this thing called zeal, this thing, you know, I never want to have a sense of over familiarity with the things of the spirit. I never want to be a professional when it comes to ministering God's word. I never want to be a professional pastor. I want to be a ball in the hands of God that God can turn left, right, center, anyhow he chooses when I stand in front of his precious children. So I'm saying me, the one who is coming to bless. What about you? I'm seeing that many of us don't actually have a consistent prayer life. All right, so I'm just trying to say to you, add one more prayer cycle to your Sunday prayer meetings and pray on your way to church. It's simple. All together. Yeah, you can just add one more prayer cycle. I say many of us don't pray. Yeah, you know, God sees us in our private spaces, right? Many of us don't pray, right? Just add one thing. I was talking to a pastor in Canada a couple months ago, 2, 3 months ago, right? And he was saying to me that, how do you manage? I mean, obviously, that's the most asked question, like I've always said over the years. How do you manage everything and pastor and everything? And I said something to him. I said, I found out that many of my friends who claim that the idea of full-time ministry is you only serve God's people and serve the church and, you know, stay in church, right? And you know, counsel you and everything. Many of them don't even have as much prayer life than some of us, or like some of us who are actually having so many things dragging our attention. Right, because you know, if you are free, I've not thought about it. On days when you have leave, think about how you treat your leave. All right, think about it. Don't lie. There are many days you have leave. You've taken your leave. You thought that that leave will be you were going to do this, do that, do this, do this. But first of all, because you have leave, put off your alarm. You don't wake up at 7. You wake up at 10. Before you know it, 10 happens. Before you know it, it's 1 o'clock. You have done nothing. Before you know it, it's 6 o'clock. Oh, I'm resuming again tomorrow. Right. That's what happens when. To many people who don't have that structure and system, who claim that they want to have dedicated time. In fact, many of times I even still hear what some of those people say and preach, and all they are preaching is around, you know, the movies they watched the night before and all of those many, many things, right? I'm trying to say to you that there are certain things you need to put in place to ensure that fervency is never a thing of the past. Praise God. Praise God. Right? So, church becomes attendance, mere attendance. You're not looking forward to having experiences and encounters with God and with God's people, right? You stop expecting God to, you know, to minister directly to you or to minister. And minister directly to you can either be by the gifts of the Spirit or even through the Word of God. All together. Now, so how do you get your heart to be shut up or to build a sense of fervency? Number one, obviously, has to be feed on the Word consistently. Look at Psalm 84. Feed on the word consistently in and out of season. Feed on the word. All together, Psalm 84. Look at Psalm 84. Okay, no, let's not touch this. Let's not touch this. And touch this. We looked at Jeremiah 15, right? This is already 8 o'clock. Look at Jeremiah 15, right? So, let me just, so Jeremiah 15, he fed on the word, right? He fed on the word. Okay, let's just read Psalm 84. Let's not touch everything, but let's look at Psalm 84 and look at a few verses there. Look at verse 1. How am I able at the tabernacles, O Lord of hosts? My soul longed, yea, even fainted for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cried out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars. Right? Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. Right. What I wanted to communicate for me really is just spending time in fellowship with God. Spending time fellowship. It's one of the ways you can regain your fervency if you think it's something that you need to do is to spend time in the presence of the Lord. Spend time with the Spirit of God. Spend time with God's Spirit. Spend time We've got number two, feed on the word, Jeremiah 15. We saw that, right? Jeremiah 15, your words were found and I did eat them. Number two. Number three as well, right? Jude 20, build up yourself in the most holy faith by praying in the Holy Ghost. Pray a lot in tongues. Pray a lot in the Holy Ghost, right? Another thing again you can do is remove distractions as much as possible. Number four, remove distractions as much as possible, right? Move distractions as much as possible. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth, you know, easily beset us, Hebrews 12 verse 1, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, right? So you remove distractions, you endure your cross as well, right? Despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let me give you a few questions you can keep asking yourself every single day to keep yourself in check when it comes to fervency. Number one, what currently competes with my fervency? Many times, these questions I give you are questions that are worth sitting down with and naming the answers for what they are. Yeah? What currently is competing or competes with my fervency? You look through Acts chapter 2, the Bible says verse 42, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers, right? They continued. It doesn't say they felt inspired. They continued. Did you get that, right? The Bible didn't say they were inspired. No, they were motivated. No, they continued. Jesus had done the teaching and the motivation and inspiration needed for them at the 40 days teaching in Acts chapter 1. Do you understand? So it was, watch out. The inspiration, the motivation, the revelation, the teaching that Jesus did in Acts 40 days was what kept them through to Acts 1:15 to continue praying, watch out. Then they got to the day of Pentecost. Are we together? Right? In Acts 2, sorry for that. Right? Then Bible now says they continued steadfastly. Right? The continuing is in your court. The intentionality is in your court. The motivation, the inspiration, the whatever name you want to call it, is in the lips of another person. It can spark it up for you, right? But the intentionality, so they continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. So what currently competes with your fervency? Yeah, so they devoted themselves. Are we together? Right? Devotion is affection. It's discipline with affection, sorry. Devotion, discipline with affection. Are we together? Devotion is discipline with affection. So that life of devotion is only something you can build when you are affectionate about something and you also inculcate the habit or the right, the discipline that is required. Are we together? Are we together? Right? You see, Jesus as well had that devotion in his life. The Bible says in Luke chapter 5 verse 16, for instance, Jesus withdrew himself into the wilderness and he prayed. What are those withdrawals that you need to do? Altogether. Many times, like I always say, you don't have to go and travel and leave your family and leave your responsibility because you want to seek the face of the Lord. Many times, there are times where that is important and necessary to avoid distractions. But I'm just saying, if you have to always travel before you can have a good time with God, then you're not ready to have a life of devotion. Because how do you want every other thing that is requiring your attention to be treated or to be handled? You have a wife, you have three children, right? You have a husband, you have three children. How do you want to deal with that? Right? So Jesus had rhythms. Jesus had particular rhythms. See, get yourselves into rhythm. Get yourself into it. Let me tell you one thing that can help you to keep a life of consistency in devotion. Right? Is have specific times when you do specific things. Yeah? It works magical. Yeah? Have a specific time when you do specific things. So if you want to pray before you sleep, don't say, I will pray when I get to my bed, then I'll sleep. No. It is, I want to sleep every night by 10:30, so I'll put my prayer time at 10 o'clock. If not, what will happen is life will get carried, and that's why it's good and advantage you have different alarms you could use. Life can get so busy, you get carried away, you eventually not pray, and you will sleep comfortably. Okay, look at Daniel 6 verse 10, right? Learn to have specific times when you do specific things. Did you get that? Right? Oh, you know, like I was saying to us on Sunday, when someone, if you want to evangelize this week, oh, I want to preach. Remember I said that, right? You want to preach to 5 people this week. You say to yourself, on Tuesday, I must preach to 2 people. On Thursday, 2 people. Saturday, 2 people. If at all you can fulfill Tuesday and Thursday, you would have done 4 out of 5. If you do Tuesday, so if you do Tuesday, Thursday, this week, next week you do Tuesday, Thursday, next week you do Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, you do Tuesday, Friday, Saturday, Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday, rather, twice again, what will happen is you've covered up, but you need to have specific time. So Jesus had that practice and culture. Luke 5:60, we just saw that he withdrew himself to the wilderness, not to have reflection, not to have, you know, a sleeping time. No, this was particularly for prayer. So you should have time you withdraw for reflection, have time to withdraw for the word, have time to withdraw for prayer. It's very important, right? Look at Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Look at Daniel 6, verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writings were signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he knelt upon his knees 3 times a day. So have a time, have a frequency. That's what I just said to you, Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday. That's how to build a life of fervency. Altogether, have a time, have a frequency. Now, many times you might not be able to, you know, keep to those times because of so many other things that are happening. Emergencies can come in or whatever it is. But anything you can take out of that space, you can do that. Anything you can take, the ones you can shut down, the ones you can take away out of the picture, you do them. So the Bible says he kneeled down 3 times a day and he prayed and he gave thanks to God. Altogether, like I said, emotions can start fire, but many times it's devotion that keeps the fire burning. Please know that. Emotions can start fire. That's motivation. It can start fire, but it is devotion. What is devotion? We said devotion is what? Discipline with affection. Don't forget that. Discipline with affection. Right? So motivation, inspiration, everything can start up the fire. But you see, if you don't have that discipline, you're only whining yourself and whining all of us. Perhaps only yourself. Right? So look at David in Psalm 55. Psalm 55, verse 17. It says, as for me, I'll call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Verse 16, 17. He says, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. That was the discipline that was required. Right? Yeah? So, when you want to have that motivation that ignites you, the quickest thing you want to do is to build a system, build a structure. Right? Build a system, build a structure. You know, you see what I said? A lot of times, what we do as a church, as ministries, is motivation. We just don't like the extremes people took it, and we don't like some people. Yeah, okay. Ask me a question. If you go for a master class, and you tell them you want to build a habit of health, what would they tell you? Is not to set alarm. Is it not that when your alarm rings, don't cancel it? Is that not what we are saying to you as well again? Are we together? Yeah. So when you have the instruction, whatever you call it, like I said, motivation, inspiration as well, the first thing you want to do, once you want to tackle your prayerlessness, what is the first thing you do? You want to put a system. Yeah. What is putting a system? You might not like the word system. That's fine. You can call it, put a prayer chain. It's the same thing we are saying. You know what I'm saying? It's the same thing we are saying. He says, putting a prayer chain means put this there. You see, you like only put it, okay. Sorry. System is too canal. Yeah, put a prayer structure. Yeah, just pray. You get what I'm trying to say, right? Yeah, and also build that life of consistency intentionally. Yeah, because consistency compounds, right? Everything you give your attention to, you get better at it. Please stop. Is that not motivation? Are we together? All right. Are you not motivated now? Yeah. Anything you give your attention to. Wait, evangelism. If you keep evangelizing every day, will you not get better at evangelism? You get what I'm trying to say? Yeah. Like I said, so don't use cliche words and just, you know, get yourself to, you know, throw the baby and bottle that away. Right. So consistency would always compound. Whatever you give your attention to, whatever you give your commitment to, your consistency to, you get better at it. Like I would always say as well, even if it is stealing. Right, you should be known as somebody who is consistent. Bible says Hebrews 13, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means Jesus is consistent all through time. Are we together? It's consistent through time. So Little disciplines like these that we're showing are things that will keep your consistency and efficiency through the day. Let it be that you are building a life of consistency as you are growing in your career, you are growing in your business, you are growing as an entrepreneur, right? Daily prayer, daily study of the word, daily fellowship, and spending time with God, daily obeying God, being faithful in little. Right, being faithful with little. So you have your fervency, you have your devotion, then you get consistent, right? You see the need to be fervent. You get your devotion in play. What is devotion? Discipline with affection, right? Then what are you doing? You are doing that discipline consistently, right? In doing that consistently, you are sort of committed to that. And commitment is a very vital part of your Christian faith. Commitment is very important. What is commitment? It's very simple, right? Commitment is saying yes to what you said you will always say yes to, and saying no to what you said you would always say no to. Commitment is also saying, I will stay when my feelings leave. Right? Commitment means I will stay when my feelings leave. When my emotions are getting the best of me, I will stay. Right? Jesus went through that journey in Gethsemane, right? And the Bible says that, he got to a point where his feelings, he got very tired, and he says, no, not my will, but your will. You have the narrative as well of the Hebrew men, Daniel chapter 3, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? You see that consistency of commitment, right? Commitment means that you don't quit when it gets difficult. Amen. You don't quit when life becomes comfortable. Yeah. Commitment means that you don't stop because nobody is praising you. You know, in this generation right now where many Christians are serving God and they begin to complain to their pastor is not thanking them enough, right? And no, trust me, because you are dealing with human beings, you're dealing with, groups of, people who are, interesting and are human beings as it were, really. Yeah, obviously there's a need to, say thank you and, but the truth is that if your pastor never said thank you to you, will you keep serving God? Think about it, like I said over time, right? Yeah. If nobody says thank you to me for what I do as a pastor, doesn't change nothing. I'll keep doing it. I'll speak about it because it's a practice that should not be found. Many of us, we just didn't grow up in that setting of knowing how to appreciate people. I think I was speaking to leaders a couple of weeks ago. Look, for instance, the concept of thank you is something that many people don't even know how to even say thank you, right? Some people, you say thanks. How can someone do something so great to you, say thank? Let me tell you, there's nobody. I was talking to somebody recently. Right. And I said that if someone does something to you and they say don't mention, those people that say don't mention, what they mean is do mention. Yeah, because think about it. No matter how you think you are above the praises of men, there are ways people say thank you to you and it gets to you. Leave all those plenty English. It gets to you. Nobody does not like when they say thank you to them. You know what I'm trying to say? That's not talking about outside of the Christian faith. I'm just talking about life generally. Right, but I think I was saying to leaders that, and you can learn this as well. You see, when people do things to you, learn the art of not just saying thank you in the heat of the moment, particularly when it's something of value, something it's not necessarily of value, something that it took an extra mile for that to be done. Right? It took an extra mile for that to be done. Right? Yeah? Once you say thank you the first time, you can say it the second time, you can say it 3 days after, you can say it 4 days after. Right? But you can do that for your life journey. But when it comes to things of God, right? Whether your pastor says thank you, you're not doing it for me. Many of us still have that mindset that the reason why we are serving the way we are serving is because our pastor is looking at us. Watch. Once I have, I'll take account and I'll take responsibility for your lives, right, on the resurrection morning. The fact remains that it's not my lens that God is going to use to view what you did for him. Did you get what I'm trying to say? So God doesn't need my lens to know what you did for him. That should change a lot for you. God doesn't view what you do for him through the lens of your pastor. You are accountable to your pastor because he is human. You are definitely having to have interactions with human and there needs to be a structure. But God does not see you as faithful, and because I say I don't think you were faithful, you are not faithful. Or perhaps God does not see you as faithful because I say you are faithful. I hope you get that. I hope it's clear, right? You see, when it comes to your devotion to God, the things you do for God, that's where true commitment lies. You stay faithful, you stay committed when nobody notices. Are we together? When nobody says thank you. Are we together? Particularly the things of God. When nobody says thank you. just know you are doing it unto God. It's unto God. It's unto God. It's unto God. Like that. People, many believers are sounding like bees every day. Right? Yeah. We see the record of murmurers in scriptures, Exodus. Right? Murmuring is not a fruit of the spirit. Yeah. They don't even value my gift. They don't even value my presence. What do you mean by value my presence? Are you in the church for them to value your presence, or in the church to serve God? You see, by the time you are, you see, let me tell you something. If your mindset is, many people get offended in local churches because their mindset had always been to please the man who was the pastor. I'll say that one more time. The only reason why many people get offended in a local church is because they think that what they are doing, right? So they are like, with everything I've done for this church, this is how they treated me. What do you mean by you've done for this church? Sometimes we should be able to swallow some of the things that were supposed to come out from our mouth. With everything I've done for the church, imagine they told me that I should not do this. With everything I've done for this church, no, it's unto God. None of you is serving me, and I'm not serving any of you. However, I'm serving you. Our together. You get the point, right? Yeah. Whatever service I'm doing to you, it is unto the Lord. Whatever service you are doing in local church, I'm privileged to lead, is unto the Lord. That's why many people don't take corrections from their pastors, because they think like, with all the commitment and everything I've done, see how he just treated me like I don't matter. Mm-mm. It's because someone in your mind, you think that you are doing it. It's what you call eye service. Are we together, right? So commitment says, I don't leave because it's uncomfortable. Are we together? That's what true commitment means, right? When you give birth to a child, you are committed to the child regardless of how messy that they wear their clothes. I was somewhere a few days ago, right? You know, and that, you know, the parent had gone to pick a child from school, right? And the child was all around the garden, right? He was, the first thing they said is, are you in gardener or something like that, you know? But you see, true commitment means that regardless of how dirty or uncomfortable it might feel, you stay doing it. That's true commitment. Regardless of, you know, how you feel, you might not always feel. I've told you there are many days I wake up in the morning. I'm not going to lie to you. There are many days I wake up, time to preach. There are many days I set up my camera in the studio and I come here and sit down. And the truth is that if you had checked on me a minute or two before then, right? Because I would just take out time and pray, Lord, your will. And many times I just stay on the, you know, screen and I just, you know, give it to God. And many times things just flow. But there are many times I don't feel like preaching. But true commitment means that when you don't feel like, you will do it. That's what it means to have God's word shut up in your heart, that will come in difficult days like that, like fire in my bones or in your bones. Well, being a pleasure to bring God's word your way this evening, I hope that has instructed your heart. Please don't let this word come into one ear and come out again. Right? These are some of those classic teachings. I believe this one is going to be one of our classic teachings as a church that we'll need to come back to over and over and over again over the years. We've taught this severally over the years, right? We've given it different topics and different titles, right? But it's something that we need to keep making sure that we are coming back to as we progress.